We're going to be in Acts chapter 13 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3. And if this sermon sounds kind of familiar, or the passage itself sounds familiar, it's because it is familiar. I think I had preached this not too long ago for one of our mission vision values sermons. And so we had the opportunity to cover this before, but nevertheless, it's a very important passage. We always need, just like in life, we always need reminders from God's Word, and I pray that it would be a helpful reminder to all of us this day. All right, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. This past week, I was listening to a sermon. I do that once in a while. I listen to various sermons sometimes here and there. Because I just saw, I heard about this sermon or that and wanted to listen to it. Well, I heard a sermon given by one of our CBM sister churches. CBM is the organization that planted or this church and other churches, primarily through Pastor Sen Wong, the founder, right? And one of our sister church pastors was preaching a sermon, and I was listening to him because he was preaching at the, he was preaching at the IFCA convention, and he was one of the main speakers there. I wanted to hear what he had to say, because I felt that it would be encouragement, not only to the churches there, but to my soul as well. Anyways, and in this story, he recounts, in his sermon, he recounts a story, an illustration, a really introduction, and I thought, well, that's a good point. I want to make that point too. In it, he recounts that he was in Oregon, and that was where Pastor Sen, if you remember Pastor Sen, if you don't, that's okay. He's our, this church is kind of, this church founder, Pastor Sen Wong. He had pastored there. He'd gone to school there and pastored there for a short while in that Portland, greater Portland area. And that was a church that he had been part of. And in fact, from there, Pastor Sen had been sent out to the Bay Area, where he then proceeded to plant and nurture several churches all across the Bay Area. And we are really a product of his ministry, but in a sense, we're a product of that church as well. And so this pastor was talking about the story about that church, and that he happened to be in the area, and he wanted to go visit it. And so he went and visited that church. And what was sad was that this church, it was over 100 years old, was a dying church. There was maybe some 20 seniors in this group, in this church, and they were just all meeting together. They were, he actually told the story, they had so few people, they couldn't have a worship service every week. One week they'd have a worship service, the next week they'd have a Bible study. And that's what they could do. And it was just kind of a sobering illustration how a once vibrant church had dwindled down to a core of 20-something seniors, basically encouraging one another still faithfully. The doctrine really didn't, at least according to their website, at least the one that was as far as I could find, had not changed significantly. It was still faithful to the scriptures, the inerrancy of the scripture, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this church was dying. Of course, such church stories are not uncommon. We see churches like that all around our Bay Area, our city. And the question many ask, and I move away from my brother's sermon, but really to our point today, is that we ask ourselves, how did this church die? How does a church that is faithful, that had been productive, had been encouraging, sending out young men and women to the ministry, to missions, held firmly to the gospel truths, how is it that along the way, somehow, it starts to die? What happens? What changed? Of course, it's never quite just one thing. It's likely a several factors, and I'm not God, and we may not be able to put our finger on only one thing. But as I think about churches that die, and this particular one because of its significance to not only sort of our church history, I believe that there's one key factor that is probably common to many of these churches. It's not the only thing, but it's a factor, is that when a church loses sight of its mission, to be witnesses to the world, it begins to die. When it loses sight of its mission, it has to look at something else, and oftentimes it looks at itself. within. And when a church looks within and says, well, we need programs for ourselves, for our edification, so that we can grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. And those are not bad things, but when we only look in, when we forget that we exist, we grow, we are edified, we get equipped so that we can evangelize and be witnesses to the world. Jesus did not call us, say, I'll give you the Holy Spirit so you guys can encourage one another. You could be my edifiers. But he said that you would be my witnesses. Of course, it's just like a person, right? Y'all know some elderly folks, as they get older, the way they would go out and about. Even those later years, they'd go out walking and, you know, trying to get out again, breathe the fresh air. They might not be able to come to church, but they're out and about still. But you all know what happens. It happens to our families, our loved ones, and it happens that they just stop wanting to go out. They want to stay home. They don't want to go out for their daily runs to Costco anymore. They don't want to go out to the grocery store anymore. They find it difficult. They don't want to go to church anymore, though it's once a week. When I see loved ones like that, and especially when they're older, I often think that they're beginning to die. It may not happen right away, but they're beginning to die. And the same goes for a church. As it grows, as a church thrives and lives and goes about what it does, but as soon as it stops going out, it stops sending people, stops looking outward, stops going to the marketplace, going to the world, and just stays at home, it begins to die. Maybe not right away. It may be a generation, but that church lost its vision of its purpose, why it exists, and begins to die. As much as the church needs its equipping and edifying ministries that we have, our Sunday schools, our fellowship groups, our Bible studies, our community groups, the church cannot lose sight of its purpose for its existence, that we are here to be witnesses of Jesus Christ who make disciples of the next generation. And I thank the Lord that I do not believe as the Bible has lost sight of this truth yet. May it never. But if we are to remain faithful to our purpose, we all need reminders of what we're about. We all do. I do as well. Today's passage in Acts that we're going to look at shows us how the witness of the church expands to the ends of the earth under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And as we look to this, we're going to be reminded of the kind of church that God uses to advance the gospel, that God uses to grow and build his church, his universal church. Well, just a little bit of review as we look in, before we look directly into this passage, Acts 13. Acts records for us the growth of the early church by the work of the Holy Spirit, right? So it's what the Spirit does in the church. We should always keep that in mind. In fact, I almost tempted to make this whole passage, this sermon, all about the Holy Spirit, because I just see the Holy Spirit at work in this passage quite a bit. You could trace the theme of the Holy Spirit, in fact, through the work of the early church as you go through Acts. Acts 1:8, we all have looked at this verse many times, but nevertheless, it is a key verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the most part of the earth." And we know that Jesus says, you need power, it's going to come through the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will then cause you to be my witnesses. And it's going to be, where will you be witnesses? In Jerusalem, and then eventually in all Judea, and then eventually in all Samaria, and then eventually to the remotest part of the earth. And that's really the outline of the book of Acts. It shows how the church, the gospel starts in Jerusalem, spreads to Jerusalem, Samaria, and then goes to the ends of the earth. We could even say that Acts 13 is the beginning of this third part of the book of Acts, where the gospel begins to go to the ends of the earth. And so, after this promise that Jesus makes, shortly later, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. The church began, the gospel spread, and from Jerusalem it spread to the various places. Acts chapter 8, it spread to Samaria. Acts chapter 10, it spread to Gentiles through Peter and the visit with Cornelius. And then in Acts chapter 11, we learned of the church in Antioch, the first church that began to, primarily the church is mostly Jewish, but in Antioch, it was the first church to include a significant number of Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles in the same church. And that's why, and we'll read a little bit later, they were called Christians there. And nevertheless, though the church grew as it spread, despite their persecution arose, we've seen that in the book, despite persecution from religious leaders, despite persecution from political leaders, the word of the Lord continued to grow. The word of the Lord continued to spread. The church was not hindered in its gospel witness, despite the, in fact, it was because of the persecution that they were even more fervent. And they spread out to other places that they might not have normally gone to in their comfort. But they spread so that they could bring the gospel. Here in chapter 13, we see the church of Antioch going then to the next step. And this church that was Jews and Gentiles understood the importance of what they were experiencing, a church of Jews and Gentiles together. And they would then bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church in Antioch provides for us an example of the pattern of the kind of church that we as a church of Christ ought to imitate. It encourages us in our witness of Jesus Christ. We're going to look today at three observations of the kind of church that advances the gospel to the ends of the earth. I don't think any of us want to be a dying church. We don't want the church to die on our watch. So we want to be... And more importantly, we love the Lord Jesus. We want the church to grow. We want the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified here in San Francisco. May one day, through the ministry of this church and other faithful churches in San Francisco have a reputation of being known as a city where the light of Jesus Christ shines. Would that not be awesome? Could we not pray for that? I know that's something that Dale planted in my mind many years ago when I was a young pastor and arrived here in the city. It's something he prayed for back then all the time. I was like, man, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's pray for that. And it's coming to my mind every once in a while. And perhaps that's something maybe we could share with you. And if the Lord leads, you might pray for that as well. Three observations then of this kind of church that advances the gospel. Number one, we're going to look at today, a gospel advancing church multiplies teachers. That if we're going to be a gospel advancing church, we need to have teachers of the Word of God. We need to have more teachers. We need to make disciples of men and women who will be teachers of the Word of God. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 13 with me. Now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Here we are introduced to the city again to the city of Antioch. If you hadn't noticed, in the last few chapters of Acts, it's been kind of flipping back and forth between Jerusalem and Antioch. It's almost like a period of transition is happening. In the early chapters of Acts, it's Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Then a little bit Samaria, but then back to Jerusalem. And then Judea, and then Jerusalem, Samaria and Jerusalem. And then even Acts 10, it goes to Caesarea, but Jerusalem, always going back to Jerusalem. But here in the last few chapters, we are starting to see Jerusalem, Antioch, Jerusalem, Antioch, Jerusalem, Antioch. There's this pattern. It's almost like if you were watching a movie or reading a book, you could tell that it's starting to change here. There's a movement of the center of Christianity from Jerusalem to Antioch, where the activity of the Lord is beginning to take place more in Antioch. And then we see this happen even throughout history. Sometimes we ask ourselves, where is God's Spirit moving particularly mightily in growing the church? For periods of time, it was in the Middle East. We think of all the Christians that were in Syria, Turkey, even Iran, that Middle East region. Then we know that the gospel spread further. It spread to Europe. We think of many of those countries had gospel witness, and that season has passed. There was a season, of course, when America received much of the gospel. We grew, we spread the great revival, but perhaps that has passed. And we're asking, where is God's Spirit working right now in the church? Is it South America, perhaps? Is it Asia? We hear Asia has a huge, growing underground church. And so the Lord is always working in building his church. But nevertheless, Antioch was a city founded, just a little background, in 300 BC by the Seleucid Empire. It served as its capital until the Romans took control of it. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that point, following after Rome and Alexandria. So it is a significant, major city. It was a cosmopolitan city. You think about even the cities of our country. You think many people think New York, Los Angeles. What would be the third, largest city? I don't know, but San Francisco would like to think it is, but we know it's not. Okay, but nevertheless, we have a significant impact. Nevertheless, Antioch was a major city. It was a significant population of Jews and Gentiles, and so it was natural for the church to reflect its city. It reflected the neighborhood, the people that lived in there. And whereas Jerusalem was composed mostly of Jewish background believers, the church in Antioch was different. We read back in Acts 11:19 how those who were scattered because of the persecution occurring in the time of Stephen spread, and they went to places like Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of those who were spread by the persecution, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and the large number who believed turned to the Lord. And so the significance of the church in Antioch was that they began, in this church, bringing the gospel to not just their Jewish friends, but their Gentile friends and neighbors. It was the Greeks that they knew in the marketplace. It was in their work and in their schools, perhaps. And so the early church in Jerusalem heard this. They sent Barnabas there to check it out. And when he saw the grace of God at work, he remained there to encourage them. But as the church grew in number, he went to go get help. You remember? Acts 11:25-26, he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. We remember Saul. Saul was the one who... It was because of Saul that the church was persecuted in the early, and the church began to spread. And so Philip went to Samaria and Judea and started sharing the gospel. But anyways, when Saul got saved, of course, on the road to Damascus, and when here now Barnabas finds him, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church, taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see the significant that the Holy Spirit... starts bringing about this man who was once an enemy of the church, now into a helper, a friend of the church, someone who would teach the church. The Holy Spirit, in his providence, uses Saul to grow the church at Antioch. Of course, he uses all sorts of different people. He uses Barnabas, he uses Saul. We see in this list different people that he uses, various prophets and teachers, it tells us. And it tells us their names. And we see that when the Spirit of God raises up teachers, he usually will raise up a diversity of teachers. By the way, prophets and teachers are two distinct roles. They reflect two distinct giftedness, the gift of prophecy and the gift of teaching. Prophets were those who had the gift of prophecy, who could speak new revelation from God. So they would either sometimes foretell the future, or they would foretell God's will. So that's a prophet. Teachers, in contrast, were those who would communicate and explain the Word of God. They would read the Word of God that they had, whether the Old Testament, perhaps they could read it from Isaiah 53, and then explain that this is speaking of the Christ. And they can explain God's Word in that way. In fact, we see the distinction of this of prophets and teachers in Ephesians 4:11, because here it talks about Jesus giving gifted men to the church. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So these roles are different, but sometimes in some people, there may be some overlap. They may have a combination of those gifts. Christ had provided for the church at Antioch both prophets and teachers, and it was significant because this was the stage of the church where they didn't have the completed scriptures. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the New Testament yet. And so they needed prophets, and they needed teachers. Particularly the apostles were key because they were the ones who would teach what Jesus said to the disciples. And then those disciples would then teach what they had learned to others. Saul would become a prophet and a teacher. as an apostle. But maybe some of these other men that we read are also similar, were similar. Of course, but what we've learned here that of this list, these were the lead disciple makers. We know that making disciples is something that is something that we're all called to do. And so as disciple makers, we're all called to teach, right? To teach others, to observe all that Christ commanded. But there are some who are particularly gifted to be teachers, who are lead disciple makers, lead teachers. And it's interesting to see this note, this list here. There's a diversity of teachers. There's Barnabas, there's Saul. There were Jews raised in the Gentile world. There were Cyprus and Tarsus, respectively. There's a guy named Simeon. Simeon's a Jewish name, so perhaps he was Jewish. Most likely he was Jewish. But he was called Niger, and that's his, sort of his nickname, Niger meaning dark, black. I mean, perhaps he was dark-skinned, perhaps from Africa. Definitely Lucius of Cyrene, he's from Africa, and that's North Africa, Cyrene being North Africa. And it's interesting because Antioch, it was men from Cyprus and Cyrene that had come from the persecution to Antioch and started to share the gospel with Greeks. So this guy, Lucius, was likely one of those guys who were first sharing the gospel with Gentiles. So it was something that he was comfortable doing. Then there was Manaen, who was a someone of royal heritage. He was part of the royal court, raised in Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, the guy who had basically Herod John the Baptist beheaded. And these five men, and were among the leaders then of those who made disciples of Christ in the church. So the fact that Luke records it for us here shows us that the importance of having a plurality of leaders. So many times, I find I'm very sad, and when I go and I hear about a church, and basically the only leader there is the pastor alone. And there's these small churches out, you know, average churches, less than 100 people, and the pastor's the only one. And worse is that he's the only elder. There's no lay elders. There's no other qualified teachers, gifted teachers of the Word of God. And I wonder, I ask myself, when I see a church like that, I say, is that church going to thrive? If it cannot, maybe it's just church plants, church just started, it's okay. But after 5 years or 10 years, if it hasn't reproduced a single elder, a single qualified, gifted teacher of the Word of God, how's that church going to thrive? How's that church going to grow? Because it needs gifted teachers in order for the gospel to spread. And then that should happen in the congregation. But the more of the gifted teachers we have, the more the congregation will be equipped. Well, so again, the pattern for us, we observe that a gospel-advancing, disciple-making church is going to multiply teachers. And that makes sense. We're really multiplying disciples, right? Because that's what disciples are, right? Disciples are learners who then teach others. Learners, students of Jesus Christ who teach others. That's what we're all called to be. But among the learners who teach others, there's going to be some who are going to be gifted teachers, particularly gifted by the Lord. And so Christ is going to be raising up such workers in his church. I don't believe that the Spirit says, oh, no, I don't. There's not going to be any gifted teachers in that church. There's going to be. The Spirit of God is at work in the church. If he's at work, he's going to produce churches. We need to be people who are always looking for the people that God has gifted around us. While we're making disciples, we're teaching our classes, we're teaching our fellowships, our Bible studies, we should always be looking out for those who are gifted as teachers. Bring them alongside us. And all of us are ministry leaders. You know, whether I see Kit Kat, if I see Focus people out there, you know, I see some of you Join Heirs folks out there, whatever you're doing, whatever leadership, I see many of your children's workers out there, whatever you're doing as a teacher, there's a lot of community group leaders out there today, I see. All of us, as we're doing what we do, as we're teaching, we're serving, shepherding the flock that's entrusted to us, we should also be on a secondary level thinking about whom can I bring alongside to equip as a teacher so that there'll be more of us, that the Lord, if he wills, to plant a church in another neighborhood, another city, takes 50 of us away, this church will continue running and won't experience a single blip because God has multiplied the teachers. Let me encourage you to just do that, brothers and sisters. Every leader, if you're a ministry leader in the church, seek to be training someone up to replace you. You know, even we apply it to teaching, but if you're making coffee, go find someone to teach how to make coffee. If you're the one baking, cooking, go find someone who has the gift of hospitality and say, hey, I'm going to teach you how I use my gifting and baking skills to encourage others. For whatever it is that you do in the church, find someone to train them up and do what you do. And we need to multiply, but primarily, the Gospel Advancement Church is going to multiply teachers, okay? Thankfully, I'm very thankful here at SF Bible. We're sort of, this is something that we've done, God has done, really, in the church through the years. We have many gifted, I love our adult Sunday school classes, I love our many fellowship groups. We have very many, many gifted teachers of God's Word. I'm very thankful for the faithfulness of the Lord to cause us to multiply teachers. And so because of that, as long as we always have keep multiplying teachers, don't ever rest, say, oh, well, we have enough. We already have 8 teachers in adult 2. Let's have 16. Okay? That's okay. You teach once every year and a half or so, whatever it is. Say, okay, not every quarter, once every quarter, so. By the grace of God, let's do it. Let's continue to make disciples, multiply disciples. So that's number one, okay? Number two, a second thing about a gospel-advancing church that we learn here that is that a gospel-advancing church seeks the Lord's will. Seeks the Lord's will. Well, look at verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the prophets and teachers here were in Antioch were busy ministering to the Lord. This word is used in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, of the service performed by priests and Levites in the temple. Of course, there is no temple now, so these leaders were not offering sacrifices, not handling the different sacrifice animals that were brought into the church. That was not what it's talking about. But they were somehow ministering nevertheless. With Jesus, our great high priest, there no longer needed to be animal sacrifices, we know. So what service are these teachers performing, these prophets doing? It is likely that it's just exactly what their role is. They were prophets and teachers. So they were ministering through prophecy or through teaching the word of God. They were teaching the word of Christ to the church. But we also notice in verse 2, not only were they were ministering to the Lord through their giftedness, but they were also fasting. Fasting. Fasting is this, of course, is a spiritual discipline, a subset of prayer, where in certain times, particularly in times of severity or maybe of great conviction or great burden, we, for a season, maybe for a day or maybe half a day, but just withhold eating a meal so that we can, and just focus completely on prayer, knowing that the Lord, we want to seek after God even more than we seek after our food and our nourishment. So it's a sincere seeking of the Lord's will. They were seeking the Lord's help and direction. These leaders of the church were making disciples. They were growing. They were teaching the word. Of course, and they were different from the church of Jerusalem. They had Gentiles among them. And they might not have fully understood what that meant. Maybe they did, but they were probably, why? And then they were getting a new name. They're called Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. So what is there something special about this? Does God want us to do something more with this? Perhaps they were seeking the Lord's will. And as they sought the Lord, they were seeking, how does he want us to grow the church? What does the Holy Spirit desire of us? And so the Lord spoke to them. He answered their prayers. And it literally says that the Spirit spoke to them. He said to them. How would the Holy Spirit speak to them? We are a cessationist church. We believe that the sign gifts have ceased. But most likely the Spirit spoke to the church, to these leaders, through the gift of prophecy that was in among them, the different gifted teachers. And he said to them, through the prophets, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. See, God wanted the church in Antioch. It was his will for them to set apart two of their teachers, Barnabas and Saul, for a special work that God was calling them to do. It sort of reminds us a little bit of Abraham. And when God called Abram to go to the land that he would show him, now there's a work, there's a special work. They don't know what it is, but it was a work that he was calling them to do. It was no longer, it was not just feeding widows, or, but it was to go and be witnesses to the ends of the earth. So God chose these two from among the leaders, and he wanted them to send them upon the work. It was in their faithful service and their prayerful seeking that the Lord made known his will for the church in Antioch. They and the church in Antioch came to understand that they didn't exist for themselves, but they were existed for Christ. And that's great. We as a church need to be a church that's seeking the Lord's will. We need to be seeking what God wants to us. Yes, in general, regularly, normally, through the Word of God, as we read the Word, we can see God's commands for the church to be witnesses, to, you know, to the specific things we would do. But there's also a sense of the strategic and the nature of SF Bible Church here in SF, in this corner of the world, in this time period, that this is different. We're unique from all the other churches in the region, in the world, because of our location, because of our time. What does, and because of the giftedness that God has brought us, what does God want us to do? What does the Lord want us to do as a church? That's something we should be praying for. And we do pray for. Does he want us to have more outreach in our community? Does he want us to, hey, let's try to adopt all the schools in our area? Set up teams. I hope many of you can participate in that. It's a great way of building relationships with our community, teachers in our community. Maybe it's to make it a 3-month lamplight day camp. Pastor Theo's not here. He's down for that, I'm sure. But to find ways to particularly use our giftedness to be witnesses of Jesus Christ in our neighborhood. Perhaps it is to start thinking and praying about maybe we need to multiply and plant a church somewhere. We need to be praying about that. It's not just what we decide in our own mind, but we need to seek the Lord's will. And when you seek the Lord's will, God will make his will known. We as a church must, and when we do this, it's a reflection of the fact that we recognize that we don't exist for ourselves. Why do we seek the Lord's will? Because this is the Lord's church, right? If this is Henry's church, you should seek me and my will, right? About what we should do. This is Dale's church. We should seek Dale. Oh, Dale, what do you want us to do? But this is the Lord's church. And so we seek the Lord's will. I love 2 Corinthians, I forgot the verse there. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You know, as we faithfully make disciples and prayerfully seek the Lord's will, we're gonna trust that the Lord's gonna reveal his will for how we will conduct ourselves in his community through sometimes the clear commands of scriptures. Sometimes it's through the circumstances. Oh, there's a building that we have an opportunity. We 445 came available and we purchased it. And man, this past week, it was just amazing to see all the wonderful ministry that takes place in there. Even this last year, even the having the men over there during the Bible Counseling Conference. Just really awesome seeing that the potential that building has, even while it's still in this early stages of the process. And then, of course, God's going to lead through the gifted men and women he brings alongside. SF Bible is Christ's church, and therefore we exist to do Christ's will. And so therefore, like the church in Antioch, let's be people in prayer. I don't mean we all need to start fasting, but maybe we should at some time. Maybe if you're led to do so, you can pray for that. Let's prayerfully seek to do God's will. We can trust that he's going to lead us to do that will. All right? So that's number two. Third point, a gospel-advancing church then sends out kingdom workers. It sends out kingdom workers. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Spirit had made known to the church of his will to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the special work that he called them to do. You know, this is cool because this was, he says, set apart for me for the work which I call them to do. This was not a new job at Salesforce or Apple, as much, fantastic as that would be. This was the work for the kingdom. This wasn't just, this was work for the Lord. You know, I wonder how many of us, wherever you work at, some of you work at very prestigious places, some of you are struggling, not finding work, I understand. But nevertheless, we're all employed. Okay, we're all employed if we're followers of Jesus Christ. We're all employed because we work for the Lord. I had the wonderful privilege of teaching our children this past week, and I had to teach them from the story of the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler? Oh, Lord, teacher, what must I do? What good deed must I do that I may be saved, that I may have eternal life? Jesus said, why, yes, call me good. There's only one that's good, God. Anyways, he tells them, of course, to, you know, keep the commandments. But at the heart of the matter is, Jesus knows the heart of this young, rich young ruler. He knows his heart. He knows that he thinks he's full of pride. He thinks he's righteous when he's not. He's a sinner. And so Jesus wants to reveal to this man his own heart. And Jesus, in his wisdom, reveals the young man's love of himself when Jesus calls him to go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then follow me. Of course, that rich young ruler then went away sorrowful, sad, because he had too much stuff. He walked away knowing that he loved his possessions more than he loved Jesus. He did not want to give up his things, his kingdom, for the kingdom of Christ. And I had to ask the kids that, because we talked about what their greatest treasures were. Would you be willing to give up your greatest treasure, whether it's Pookie or, you know, or your Transformer or your Pokemon card or whatever it is, to follow Jesus if he called you to do so? What is your greatest treasure, brothers and sisters? I hope you've already counted the cost. I hope you know that if Jesus were to ask you, will you to go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and come follow me, that though we know it would be hard, that we'd say, Lord, with your help, I am willing to follow. Because I would lose all, I've already decided that all that I have is worth nothing compared to what you have to offer me. Life eternal. That's something for us to all think about. Because I think for some of us, we might be tempted to hold on to the king, our own kingdom, and not be following Jesus' kingdom. Whose kingdom are you about? Who do you follow? Whose glory do you seek? The church in Antioch called to set apart two of their gifted leaders, two respected, Barnabas particularly, son of encouragement. He probably encouraged everybody. He's that leader that encourages everybody, that knows everyone, that knows how to come alongside. He's the guy who loves them to death. He says, no, the Lord says, set apart that one. I'm going to leave you the other three. We'll take these two. And the church in Antioch responded with prayerful obedience. They did not hem or haw. They responded in prayer. Prayer, what kind of prayer? Well, it's interesting. They had prayed to seek the Lord's will. The Spirit makes the will known to them. And then they pray some more, right? They fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them before sending them away. But more prayer is involved. That's just an encouragement that as we seek, even as we seek God's will and as we carry out God's will, we should do it clothed in prayer, right? We should be praying before, during, and after. Prayer is necessary because prayer is expression of our trust and dependence. We walk by faith and not by sight. How do we do that? How do we walk by faith, by trust? It's not just like turning on a switch in our head. It's by expressing our need and dependence upon the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me all that I need for this day, Lord. Because I am a needy man, and I need your grace. I need your help. So that what I do, where I work, where I go to school, I will be your instrument to bring your kingdom and your power, your glory to bear in this world. Because that we need that. It's not easy. So the church prays, lays hands on Barnabas and Saul. And some think that's an ordination service. More likely to just laying their hands on them as a sign of their identification, their support, that they are sending these two as apostles of the church. There are apostles of Christ, and there are apostles of the church. Saul is an apostle of Christ and an apostle of the church, but Barnabas is an apostle of the church. He's an apostle sent out by the church through the laying on of hands. And they were sent out by the church representing the church of Christ. It's interesting, verse 3 tells us that they sent them away, that church sent them away. But you turn one verse down, it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, we'll look at this next week, it's actually the Holy Spirit who sends them. It's a kind of the mystery of it all, right? All that we do, we know that we use our hands, we use our minds, and we use our words, but ultimately what we do is something that must be powered and guided and led by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit who does these things that are good for the glory of his kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but if this was going to happen to us, we have gifted teachers here, several of us, one day the Lord lays upon our hearts to say, hey, we need to send out these teachers along with these people, you know, to go somewhere else. How would we respond as a church? Sometimes we look at people and look at church as a pastor. Sometimes we can look at people in church as like, oh, their resources and that we need to fill holes, to fill this ministry, this need, that need, and they help make the church run smoothly. And I understand that because that's kind of how maybe we learn to look at that from the world's standpoint. But when God gives us, my conclusion already. When God brings people here, God is intentionally bringing his gifted people for as long as he wills. They're his workers. They're his people. They're his servants. And he brings us each of here for a long period of time, so that we will accomplish what he wants each of us to do in the church until he calls us elsewhere. And when he calls us elsewhere, we must remember that, oh, these are not our people, and though, you know, we love you, we're like family. But we know that ultimately we belong to the Lord. We're the Lord's workers. And if your boss tells you to move somewhere else or go to someplace else or go do a different task, you say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I will do that. The church in Antioch could have been upset or angry because they were losing some of their two most qualified and gifted leaders, but they were not. They supported them by praying for them, laying their hands on them, sent them away with their love and support and prayers. And as we continue to make disciples and seek God's will, we need to see our role of preparing, training others who were sent out to other churches around the world. Even whether intentionally to send out people to mission ministry, we just sent out last year our brother Brian, along with his family, to the church down the peninsula, Redeemer Bible Fellowship. I hear they're doing well. They're thriving there. Praise God, right? Well, many of us love Ryan and Laura and their kids. We'd love to have them still here with us. But they're coming alongside another church, thriving, growing, and they're blessing that church and helping that church grow. And that's being willing to let go. But sometimes God moves people, of course, through traveling. We just had a farewell party last week, I believe, for one of our sisters moving out to the East Coast for school. But even when people move away for those reasons, we must not forget that this is the Lord's work, Lord's worker. And if he calls you to another place because of work, because of school, because of whatever, family, it just means that the Lord has another work he has for them elsewhere across the world and around the world. And we need to see it that way. We understand when we send them out with that kind of support, whether it's Japan, whether it's New Jersey, or whether it's Seattle, Washington even. Well, let's wrap it up. Hopefully, these are not new. Things that you also would hopefully see in the scriptures with me. In the church of Antioch, here in Acts 13, we see a gospel-advancing church that multiplies teachers, seeks the Lord's will, and sends out kingdom workers. May SF Bible be this kind of church that makes disciples, sends out witness of Jesus Christ for years to come. I love to just think about the history, the historical significance of SF Bible in this way. Yes, we're not that important. We're nobodies. We're just, you know, but just think about, but we're something special. Why? Because this church has the treasure of the gospel. Yes, we're just all clay jars, but we have the treasure of the gospel. Why is it? Think about why. Why in God's providential plan that he would make that gospel that began all the way in Jerusalem, we can go to Antioch even, why would that gospel 2,000 years ago, the gospel from there, and that from that church and those churches, that gospel would be spread from one generation to another generation, to another generation, and from one culture to another culture, or from one country to a different country, so that eventually, down generations, down cultures, across lands, down the years, until today, San Francisco Bible Church has the treasure of the gospel. What purpose? Is it just so that you and I can know that we have eternal life and the grin go to heaven and that's it? No. It's so that we can be about the work that the Holy Spirit calls us to do in this city, in this generation, so that the treasure of the gospel can be passed on, so that not only here in this city, but perhaps also through across cultures, through the world that God brings to us or the world that we go to as we send out missionaries or we go on short-term missions, that the gospel can spread in advance, so that maybe if the Lord tarries 2,000 years from now, there'll be a church somewhere else around the world that has come to faith in Jesus Christ because we, in our time, were faithful to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we end with giving you some discussion questions for your own individual thought or reflection as well as your discussion groups, how we're to make disciples, we're to make multiply teachers, but as teachers, we must handle God's word. How are you growing in your own ability to handle and teach God's word? That's begins there. Before you can become a teacher, you got to handle God's word yourself and then be able to teach it. Secondly, we talk about prayer, seeking the Lord's will. When you pray, what kind of things are you praying for? Or are you praying? Hopefully you're praying. But if you are, what kinds of things are you praying for? Are you praying about your kingdom or are you praying about his kingdom? When the Lord asks us to pray, he's real specific. First couple of things he asks is, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's get our priorities straight. Let's pray for the things of the kingdom. Are we seeking the Lord's will? And then thirdly, how are you living your life for the sake of this kingdom that we are called to be? We're called to the work. The kingdom work is the advancement of the gospel, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And how are you and I living our life now for the sake of God's kingdom? That's a great question. It's a very open-ended question. But we have a role to play, whether officially or in an unofficial role in the Church of Christ. Well, I hope this has edified you, brothers and sisters. Pray that something for you to meditate on and that God would grow his church through this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths and thank you for the reminder. Help us to be this kind of church like the church in Antioch, a church that, by the power of your Spirit, multiplies teachers of Christ. And that we then would be a church that seeks after your will as we are led and guided by your Spirit. And that we would be then a church that is eager to send out, to go out and be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Whether ourselves in our community or the missionaries that we support, or perhaps even some of us that might be led by you to go other places in our world for the sake of the kingdom. Lord, we pray that you cause the gospel that you've given to us, this treasure, not only to be treasured, but to be shared, to be shined forth in our world. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.